Psalms 25. It is a series that I've just entitled Fixing Our Eyes on Jesus. And of course, that kind of two foundational anchor verses were Matthew 16, 24 and Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where, you know, Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, anybody who's going to come after me, you're going to have to lose sight of yourself. In the Gospel of Luke, she says, you'll have to hate your life, right? Which we talked about that last week, what that really looked like in the language that he spoke it. Is my life becomes secondary to what you're doing. But Jesus said, you're going to have to lose sight of yourself. And it was just something that the Lord spoke to me one day, just wrestling. And I, God, how do I get through this? And he goes, well, first, you're going to have to lose sight of yourself. And I realized that I was at the center of all that I was really struggling with, trying to maintain. If you remember when we were going through Psalms 23, we talked about the difference between a pilgrim and a settler. And I just find so many times I want to live as a settler. I want to create security for myself rather than taking each day for what it is, a gift, and making the journey with God as those in Hebrews 11 who it said were looking for a city whose builder and founder was God, right? They realized this earth isn't my home. Like, this isn't the place I'm sent to set up shop and build security and like, this is it. God says, I've got you on a journey. Come with me. Follow me. Now what Jesus said, lose sight of yourself and follow me. And so Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 were given further instruction. And it says, run this race with endurance and fix your eyes on Jesus. Because if I'm going to lose sight of myself, I got to put my sight someplace, don't I? I can't just close my eyes and go, la, 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 la. Right? Okay, I'm not looking at myself. I'm going to look at something. I'm going to take something in. And we're told, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, right? The one who did this, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. And so we understand that in this losing sight of myself, fixing my eyes on Jesus, there's this endurance process that we go through. And we've just kind of gone into Psalms 25 to go, what does this process look like? Because David talks about this a lot. You'll find this in so many of his Psalms. And so we looked at the first five verses of Hebrews 25 to help us kind of get into this practice of fixing our eyes on Jesus as we enter into what I would call an awkward exercise of trust. It is an awkward exercise of trust. I'm asked to trust somebody that I can't physically see, I don't physically hear, I can't just reach out and touch him like I can others. Plus, I've got the dynamic that I've learned trust in a twisted way in the world, right? There's certain people I trust when they perform for me. There's people I don't trust when they don't do what I ask, right? And so then I begin to take that and I begin to apply this to this person that I can't see or touch. And it's an awkward, because I'm trying to bring in something that's twisted into something that's pure. And God says, no, I want you to know what trust is. I want you to know what this trust is. And David gives us such an amazing picture of this trust, because it displays God's character. And the focus is always God's character and not on my performance. I like that last song we sang. It just caught me. Bring it all to the table. Bring it all to the table. I'm finding in my life that I have trusted in a lot of methodology, right? I have a method for doing things, and sometimes we put our trust in the method rather than the person, right? So I got some methodology. I trust these things. You want to know why I know I trust them? Because I do them a lot. Like, when this happens, I do this. That's my method. It's my MO, right? And God says, no, I don't want you to trust in a method. I want you to trust in me, in me. And I'm just finding, at least in my life, I've trusted in a lot of methodology, but have missed out on what it really is to trust God. I've attached methods by which I can trust God rather than entering into raw, unfiltered trust just because of who God is. I like the word unpasteurized. You know what pasteurization is? It's when you take something, I think of honey. Anytime I hear this, I always think of it. A lot of things are pasteurized. It's a heat process, and it's where you take something in its natural form and you heat it up, and what you're trying to do is you're trying to get rid of things that could potentially hurt you. Now, I laugh at this because we've been eating raw honey for thousands of years. We've been eating raw eggs for thousands of years. I still like cookie dough, okay? I don't care. If it kills me, I'll die with a smile on my face. But we take this stuff and we heat it up. But what happens when you pasteurize something? Not only do you eliminate things that could potentially be bad, but you also eliminate all of the things that are good for you. And I find this, I use this word in relationships, right? God puts us in relationships, and sometimes we try to pasteurize those relationships. We get rid of everything bad, but in the process of doing that, we eliminate good things too, and trusting God in our relationships. And I had a conversation this last week. It almost took the breath out of me. But I met with a man just by coincidence, no coincidence, but it was a God-ordained meeting. And I just, when we were talking and something happened, and all of the sudden, this man became very real with what was going on inside, and he expressed and he vented, and it was very angry towards somebody close to him in his life. And when he got done, he just left, and I stood there and I went, God, what do I do? And as I walked away, the Spirit of God said, do you understand that he just let you into sacred ground in his life? Don't try to pasteurize it. That's who he is. You just got to see who he is. He does a great job of keeping that in most of the time, but he lets you in to the sacred ground of his life. You pray for him. You pray for him. Unpasteurized, you know, I think God longs for that with us. We're great pretenders. We're great pretenders. I'll never forget, 6 or 7 years ago, I was in a service, and there a guy was ministering, as it was actually Pastor Brian Jarrett, whom the Priors, who were coming with the missions team, they take care of a ranch down there for them. And he was speaking things that were unearthing things in me. And I was just almost undone on the inside. And on the inside, I was hollering at God. I said, God, I'm so tired of acting. And the Spirit of God, almost with a laugh, said, I'm so glad I'm tired of watching. God has seen it all before, hasn't he? Hasn't he? And something happens. When we don't process, and this is as we went in, we went like verses 1 through 5, Psalm 25 was trust. We talked about trust. Verse 6 through 11 enters into a stanza of repentance. And when we don't handle repentance properly, when we don't take it, it's really a gift. It's a gift. And when David repents, it always looks like praise. Repentance is a gift of praise, because repentance is not about my badness. It's about the character of the goodness of God. It's what repentance flows from. And in this psalm, we see this, and I see it in so many other places now as I look. And it's, you go, well, what's the big deal? There is a big shift. So I practiced this week. After I preached it last week, don't you think that's a good thing for the pastor to do, to practice what he preaches? You got to eat what you're cooking, right? And I just really, I feel like I stumbled across this. I'm not smart enough to know this. So this week, as we go through, I'm still kind of floating in this, okay? So I'm not going to try to nail anything down or be really smart. I want to present you with something. I want you to chew on it. I want you to chew on it, and maybe 2 weeks from now I'll go, man, that was the worst sermon I ever preached. Forget I preached that. But right now in me, this is real, and I truly, God is stirring something. And so I want to present. I want to walk through some screens in scripture. I want to look at some things. I want to consider some things, and I want you to think about this because I think this is a real dynamic in the body of Christ and in the world that we live in. And maybe even by the time we're done, we'll receive repentance back from God in a different way, because I think you can make repentance unhealthy in how you handle it, how you process it, how you present it, why you use it. For me, repentance is like the bath I take before I go to God. And I could say that in a service, and then a lot of people would nod their head and they say, that's right, that's right. But I don't think that's what it is. Because even on my best day and my best repentant state, if I were to stand in the presence of God, what would I look like? I would cover my mouth. I would be undone. I would fall down as dead. Why? Because his character is that great. Because his character is that great. It really has little to do with who I am. It has everything to do with who he is. Do you know, it's kind of interesting. I'm just throwing things out. I'm not even using my notes. Just things are coming to mind. So the story of the prodigal son. Everybody familiar with that story? It's so interesting. I heard, and actually I'm reading a book called The Good Shepherd by Kenneth Bailey. And Kenneth Bailey lived in the Middle East. And Kenneth Bailey does an amazing job of bringing the teaching of the scripture, right, in the context that it was written in the Middle East. He's got another book called Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes. And I'm excited to get to that one. And they're a little hard to read because they're more of a teaching than just a fun read, but so much good because you get the context of how this was written. And so the story of the prodigal son, so interesting. Prodigal son goes away, he's lost, takes his stuff, he comes home. And what happens? The father sees him, he runs to him, and there is a celebration. And he invites all the neighbors. Who is that celebration about? Now, I would have said the son. Because of what? The response of the brother. Right? Because the brother's upset. You've never given me even a kid to have with my friends, yet this son of yours who goes and squanders your wealth. So we kind of put the focus on the son. But what Kenneth Bailey said, he said, is in that culture and in that time, no one would have come to celebrate the son. Nobody. What they were celebrating was the great expense and the great work that the father did to restore the son. That's what they were celebrating. They were actually celebrating the father. And so the greatest fault, the greatest stumbling of the son is that he would not celebrate the work of the father because he was stuck on the brother. And so I think in repentance, we get stuck on ourselves or we get stuck on our brother rather than celebrating the great work that the Father has done to restore us. That's the point of the prodigal son. That's the point of that story, and everybody in that crowd understood that. And so I just kind of, so in Psalms 25, I'm like, kind of stumbled into this. My God. I've never seen this before. Like David comes with trust and then he goes to repentance. And that's not my pattern. My pattern is repentance. And then once I've repented, I feel like I can trust you. That's kind of twisted. So let's look at this. I want to consider this a little further. I kind of want to float around in it. I want to take a look at it. I want to consider it some more. I think we can fall into an unhealthy way of following God where we use repentance as a suppressive agent for the brokenness of our lives so we can get to God. That is not why we have been given repentance. Brokenness does not need to be suppressed. It needs to be healed. And repentance is about healing. But when I repent, what am I doing? I'm looking, oh God, I've messed it up again. What do you do? I just find this in my life. This is the picture I have in my head. When I struggle and I mess up, what do? I go away from God. Right? Why? Because I sense the weight of what I've done. So I go away and what do? Oh God, forgive me. Oh God, forgive me. I've done this. I confess. I've done this. Okay, and once I feel better about it, What do? I approach God. And then I begin to process. And so where have I put my faith? I've almost put my faith in my ability to feel bad. I've almost put my faith in my ability to say the right words so that I can get back in good graces with God, when in all reality, all he said is, come. Right? And this is what we see David doing. David, his life is in a wreck, and he just comes. He presents himself before God. Some things happen, and then he enters into repentance. And this last week, after I got done teaching on that, I thought of a passage of scripture in Romans that says it is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. Ooh. It's the kindness of God that leads me to repentance, not the badness of me. And do I have to have a sense of what I'm? Yes, I do. But I'll tell you what, if you stand before God in a healthy way, there is no way that you can get around not knowing who you are. And repentance naturally happens, but the reason I'm there is because of the kindness of God. Not because I can make it right someplace and then present myself. Come to the table, I've seen it all before. I've seen it all before. Okay? Are you with me? I'm not going to nail this down today, but I want to present some things to you that I want you to think about. Okay. I want to bring another principle into this because I believe it's a part of this. And this is where I'm not going to create a theology here or a doctrine, but I want you to consider this because Jesus says something in Matthew 5:4. That just strikes me, and I believe that this is a part of repentance, and we'll just kind of go through this as we go. But Matthew 5:4, Sermon on the Mount, one of the blessings, and actually what Jesus says, literally, in the Aramaic, is he says, blessed are you, the kingdom of God is near you when you do these things. Kingdom of God is near. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Two things that don't naturally go together, mourning and comfort. But he says, blessed are those who mourn. So I believe Jesus had a focus when he said this. I don't believe, because I'll tell you what, the Jews know how to mourn. Right? Somebody would die, they had people that they would hire. Professional mourners, and they can wail. So I don't think this is what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about mourning something, not that's just been lost, but mourning because we've tasted something good and now we're having something else. Have you ever, I'll use this because it's the thought that I had this morning. So how many of you like chocolate? Okay. Pick whatever you like. But if you like chocolate and you were to be able to locate the most gifted chocolatier in the world and have their chocolates and have it available to you, and you were to, you know, have a regular ability to gain access to that, you would, right? And now all of a sudden, you look out across the river and here is a land full of chocolate. And you go, oh my, here I have a metered basis, there I have all I want. And so you leave and you go to that land of chocolate, and what you find out is that this is a bitter chocolate. Okay? You're going to mourn, not because all you have is bitter chocolate, but because you know the flavor of the best chocolate. And this is the morning. This is the morning, and I think this is the morning we've lost in repentance. I think sometimes we're afraid to mourn and to grieve because we think, And that like isn't the life that I see myself having with Christ. But Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn in this way. The kingdom of God is near them. I think this is such an integral and a healthy part of repentance and forgiveness. If we don't know how to mourn, we will never know how to truly forgive. Because why do we mourn? We mourn because trauma has happened. How many of you know that sin causes trauma? And when all we do is try to put on a smiley face, say everything's good, you're a liar. Now, we're not to run around. We're not. We have hope. But in that hope, knowing that hope, there's times I know that I have left, and now I mourn the loss of the greatest for the sake of what I've chosen that is lesser. But his kindness leads me to repentance. Right? Right? Okay. Let's keep going. I want to put that in there. Blessed are those. For God's comfort to come to his people, there has to be a legitimate process of grieving in the life of every person who has experienced the chaos and trauma of sin in our lives. I'm not referring to the groveling that we sometimes refer to as repentance. I'm talking about a mourning and grieving that stems from the revelation of God's goodness to us in Jesus Christ. I kind of want to tie back in. Do you remember in John 4, Jesus met a Samaritan woman? And they talked about worship, didn't they? What did Jesus tell her about worship? He said, a time is coming and now has come when those who worship will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. These are the worshipers that the Father seeks. And we've walked through different ways, but I just come back to the basic of what that passage says, that their repentance is worship. And if you're going to worship in repentance, then you have to worship in the truth of who you really are, not the person you want God to see. And this week, man, I mean, there was a couple of days I woke up and I was worse than sideways. It just, from the beginning of the day, I was just angst and anger and just things that are just stirring in my heart. And so typically what you try to do, I kind of try to work some of that stuff out, and then I'm going to come and pray, right? Or I'll come and pray, and instead of praying, what I do is I stew my own juices. So I came in, I come here, and I sat down and I put my hands in my head and I said, God, here I am. Here I am. You see me as I am. God, you see the anger. You see the frustration. You see this, you see that. I'm not hiding anything from you. I'm bringing it all to the table because you see it all before. And I'm not right. It's just who I am today. And God, I'm asking you to reveal yourself. God, that a praise of repentance would flow from my heart, because I don't want to be this person, but this is what I woke up with. And rather than trying to hide it from you and clean it up, I'm just coming because your kindness leads me to repentance. And the Spirit of God just washed over me. He didn't say it was okay. He said, Brent, I know. And I care, and I have a plan, and I'm glad that you were willing to bring it to the table. Can I give you another? Isaiah 1:18. I didn't put it in my notes, but there was, if you made it to Bible Hour at camp this year and were able to hear the teachings of Peter, can't remember his name, doesn't matter if you weren't there. But anyway, he talked about this passage, and he said this passage is so interesting in the original language. Because it's the picture of coming to a table. God says, let us sit down together and consider your sin. Right? It's kind of a daunting thought, isn't it? But he says, as they sit down, he says, here's the picture. Here's how it plays out. You sit down, and as you begin to even speak, He says this, even though your sins are as scarlet, I will make them white as snow. It's like they never happened. And he said, the reason that God can do that is because they were willing to come to the table with him. As they were, they're not a pretense. Do you know what the Greek word for a play actor is? It's hypocrite. There's a Greek word for a play actor, somebody that got on a stage and played a part for who they were not. They were a hypocrite. God doesn't need us to come to him as we think he wants us to be. He needs us to come as we are because that's the only way the healing is gonna happen. And repentance is such a gift. Because it's not about, remember, what's the title of the series? Fixing Our Eyes on Jesus. Most of the time in repentance, where are your eyes? On me. They're on me. They're on my, badness is not a word, okay? I know that. My eyes are on my badness. God says, oh, if you would only get your eyes off yourself and get your eyes on me. Then you would know the heart of repentance, because repentance flows when you see my goodness towards you. You call out and you go, oh God, forgive me because of your goodness. David says again and again and again, for your name's sake. That's the principle that he's presenting. I could never deserve this, so I'm not even going to try. Let's just put that aside and let's just say God does this for his name's sake because he is great. Bring it all to the table. I got a chance to go to a memorial service yesterday. I didn't realize who it was until I got there, and it was just the wife asked me if I would pray. I didn't know what they were going to do. She wasn't exactly sure what they were going to do. As I got up, I just felt impressed to share with them. She says, we want to have a celebration of life. And I looked around, just kind of listening to the crowd. You just kind of listen to the people. You get a sense for who's there. Not a lot of hope in the room. And I said, we're gonna celebrate this man's life. We remember he was a great guy. But I said, I also want you to know that there is a mourning that does need to happen in your life for you to heal. And if you don't do that, if you don't do that, if you don't let that happen, if you don't invite other people, this should never be something we do alone. Resentment, bitterness, unforgiveness, they grow in the soil of pretending it's okay. You've lost somebody you care about, and that is a trauma. And that leaves a mark. And you need to find healing from that. Now, my hope is that the next question is, where do I find healing? There's only one place we can find healing from those things in there. But in the same way, sin brings trauma into our lives. And we need, there's a healthy mourning, and I'm trying to bring this up, and I'm trying to tie it together, and I'm not going to try too hard, but there's a disconnect in repentance where we try to use repentance to suppress the trauma. We can't do that. It's not what it's for. Repentance puts us in the light of who we really are. That's what repentance is for. About the truth of who we are and the truth of who he is. And in that, there's redemption, right? We understand that he's greater because he can redeem this. Okay, so I kind of want to come back to Psalms 25. I want you to see this. There's kind of a setup in Psalms 25, and I hadn't noticed this till I was going through, and I'm just kind of looking at this and going, God, I approach repentance in, right? One, I think I put it in the wrong place. I put it first, and my eyes are on me, and I'm trying to get this fixed, and I'm trying to feel better, and I feel bad because I don't want to do this anymore, but what I really need is healing. And really, I think that is part of the reason that the pattern gets repeated, is because the repentance is to suppress what's going on rather than really deal with what's going on. Because the only way that can get dealt with is if it's exposed in the light. Right? Right? I don't take care of it over here and then come into the light. I come into the light and then the darkness is dealt with. Isn't that what Jesus said in John 3? He goes, the light came into the world, but this is judgment, he said, that men would not come into the light because they loved their darkness. The thing about it is, it's interesting. He wasn't holding up sinners and saints. He was holding up those who call themselves. And he goes, they love their ways more than they love me. So they had an affection, they had an allegiance with God, but he wasn't first. And so they would have this practice where, well, I'm not going to bring this into the light. Let's just take care of it over here, and then I can go over here and talk to God. God says, oh, no, come. And David, you know, I've often thought about David because we're really looking at one David Psalms, and David is called a man after God's own heart. God said that. And I think about David's life, and David's life was a wreck. Like, this dude did some stuff. You go, how could God say that? And I believe, just in reading the Psalms and this pattern that just kind of seeing, when David came to God, he was very real before God about who he was. He didn't put on any pretense. And I think it's very interesting, Psalms 51, which is a psalm of repentance for the sin of murder and adultery with Bathsheba. But David had quit coming to God that way. Nathan the prophet addresses him and he comes back that way. As he say, oh God, against you and you only have I sinned, against your goodness, against your greatness. And he prays, oh, restore the joy of my salvation. But then he goes on to say, but sustain me with a heart that's willing to be where you are. In your presence, in your presence. So, Psalms 25. First one, it's all the farther I'm going to get. It's all the setup that we need for this, to just consider this. Look what David says. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. I just put there, enough said. David is lifting up his soul to God. Now, I stop and think about this, and I've got some passages I want to run through real quick here, but David is lifting up to God the part of his life, the parts of his life that are continually in disarray and dysfunction. If you look through Scripture, the word soul shows up more in the tense of trouble than it does in goodness. It's that part of us, right, that gets out of whack. The psalmist says, like, the essence of life, but when he talks, he says, he restores my soul. So interesting, I did some more with Kenneth Bailey. He goes, this is in the original Aramaic and all the others. He goes, this speaks of repentance. What it literally says is the shepherd brings me back. He's talking about a lost sheep. He restores my soul. For his name's sake, he leads me in paths of righteousness. Right? So we have this picture of repentance and God bringing us back. Isn't that interesting? A shepherd, when a sheep gets lost, does the shepherd wait for the sheep to say, I'm sorry? No, the shepherd does what? The shepherd goes after the sheep. And he finds him in the condition, like the sheep doesn't get himself all the briar and pick his wool all clean and go, okay, now I can go bleat and look for the shepherd. No, he's just stuck. Ah! The shepherd comes and gets him in the state that he's in. Again, last week I said this. This is an excuse to live the way we want. Paul told Timothy, to those who are pure, all things are pure. And to those who are crooked, all things are crooked. I'm not talking to people who are looking for an easy out. I'm talking to people who want to get their eyes on Christ. Oh God, I want to live this. I want to live this. I don't just want to talk about it or think about it. I want to live it. And God, there's such a weight in my heart. I just need to be able to know that it's okay to come to you as I am, because I need your healing. I need your healing. I need your healing. And he says, come. He says, come. I've caught so many things that told me I can't do this. But yet I'm finding God responding and saying, let me heal you. Let me lead you through this process of grieving that you need to grieve some things, but it's for the sake of healing. And I want to restore and I want to renew. But when all you're doing is repenting to suppress, the healing's not happening because you're not really coming to me as you are. You're coming to me as you want me to see you, but I can see through your acting and I'm earnestly waiting for you to worship me in spirit and in truth. So David says, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. He's presenting the reality of who he is to God. He's not hiding anything. He's not hiding behind anything. He's not trying to make it look better. God, it's a wreck. Look at this. I'm not saying it's right. Can I say something? I hate entitlement. I just hate it. I just absolutely despise entitlement. But I'm amazed at how many times I use it on God. Do you know that unforgiveness requires entitlement? God goes, yeah, it's a principle you don't like, but man, you're pretty entitled right here, aren't you? David isn't entitled. He's going to God. This is an honest before God. You want to know why David can do this? You want to know why he can lift up his soul? Because where are his eyes? They're on God. And when you see the goodness of God, all the other things begin to fade. But when you stand in your presence, you have to tell the truth. So I'm declaring his goodness and his favor. Yet at the same time, I understand. God, on my own, I don't deserve to be here. And you're doing this for your name's sake, for your goodness. You have provided all to take care of this. God, forgive me for leaving your goodness. Forgive me for leaving the best chocolate to have the junk that's offered out there. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, right? Right? Okay. So the soul, he says, I lift up my soul, is continually in focus as something that needs the gentle hands of God to restore. In Psalms 23:3, we read, he restores my soul. And I just told you that's in the original languages. He's talking about a sheep that has wandered away. He brings me back. My soul tends to wander. Doesn't it? What's my tendency? I try to use repentance to get that put back into place, and then I go back to the shepherd. Instead of just going, God, I lift this up to you. I wish you didn't have to see this, but I know you do. This is who I am today, God. This is not right. In light of your goodness and your mercies towards me, I offer myself as a sacrifice to you, God. Come, touch this. I'm not asking you. There's a line between trying to get away with something and just being honest. And I just want to be honest about who I am before you. Because I think humility is based in that. God's opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. We're the humble. God, this is who I am today. I don't want to stay this way. I know you have me in a transformative process, and I want to continue that out, and I need healing. And it's because of your kindness and your goodness and your gentleness and your patience that I stand here. God, forgive me. Forgive me. Makes me, Romans 2:4, I've already said this, or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? I like that. It's a picture of the shepherd. He's leading us. Psalms 34, we're still considering what David said. He lifts up his soul to God. I just want you to see this picture of honesty that David has before God. No pretense, no pretending, no hypocritical action. He said, I lift up my soul to you. He's in a place. And he runs to God with this first. God, I know you already see this, and so I come in honesty and truth, and I present this to you. Once he's done that, he naturally enters into this pattern of repentance that we find in 6 through 11. But in Psalms 34, verse 22, like what this said, I was reading Psalms 34, and I just read it for a couple of days, taking it in. It's a psalm, includes so many elements of repentance, but he says, the Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. In other words, the person who's coming with it, there's a reason that they could be condemned. But he said, when you come to God and you present to him your soul, you will not find condemnation for that. Not when you're wanting to grow in him. Now, if you're just trying to get away with something, don't be deceived. God can't be mocked. He knows the difference. Right? And it makes me think of Romans chapter 7. Listen to what Paul says. He said, wretched man that I am. Did Paul just lie under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? He had a good understanding. It's interesting to follow Paul through his entire life because he starts out his writings with a statement like, I'm the least of all the apostles. And he ends his life with the statement, I am the chief of sinners. He's not, it's just an honesty of when you stand in the light of who God is, you understand, the closer to him you get, the more you understand what you look like. But it wasn't in the sense of shame. He just said, I understand I have this treasure in an earthen jar so that I know that the greatness is from God and not from me. Right? So he says, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin. And he goes on to say, right, because he comes with an honesty. He's not trying to hide anything. And so look what he says. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, for the law of the Spirit in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Where do you have to come to be set free? To Christ. There's no condemnation. When you come, in the sense of, God, here I am. This is who I am. No excuses. It's not right. But I'm not going to pretend before you. I'm struggling. I'm having a hard time, and I know that you are sufficient. Your goodness is sufficient. God, I need to get my eyes on you. I need to fix my eyes on Jesus. I need to immerse myself in your word because I'm immersing myself in the person of Christ. When I take this in, and God, I'm asking you, in view of your mercies, I offer myself to you. I like that. He didn't say in view of your badness. He says in view. He's talking about a repentance that's operating the right way. Right? It's operating for the right reasons. When reading the Psalms of David, you'll encounter the trust, repentance, and mourning pattern again and again and again. And you'll also notice without exception, almost without exception, this pattern comes across as a praise rather than a groveling. David teaches us how this mourning in the light of God's goodness. And again, this is the principle I haven't nailed down. I just know that this is a part of it. Just something to consider. If you've got a weight or a heaviness in your heart that has been there for an extended period of time, it would be a legitimate question to ask the Spirit of God. God, is there something that I need to mourn in repentance so that it can be settled? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I know that's a part of this process. I know it is. And David teaches us how to mourn in the light of God's goodness rather than in the shadow of my badness. Father, we come before you. You are faithful. You are just. Blessed be the Lord God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Blessed be the Lord God Almighty, who daily loads us with benefits. Blessed be the Lord God Almighty, whose mercies are new every morning. Blessed be the Lord God Almighty, who has opened a way into his presence through his Son, Jesus Christ. Spirit of Christ, would you come? Would you lead us into the truth of repentance and the gift of repentance that you have given us? God, that we would turn away from how we see it and that we would desire to align ourselves with how you see it. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst to know how God sees it, for they shall be satisfied. God, we want to be real before you. We want to be honest before you, so that you can heal our lives, God, so that we can move forward in the kingdom work that you have prepared for us to do, so that your power can flow and do the thing that you've prepared it to do in our communities, in our families, in our workplaces, and around the world. We thank you, God, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God, we turn towards you. God, we fix our eyes on you. And we say, show us your way. God, show us your way. There's a way that seems right to me, but God, that way is the way of death. Show us your way, so that we are walking with you. Give us a heart to be where you are. Sustain us with a willing spirit. God, we desire to overcome in these areas of our life where we struggle and we stumble and we sin. God, we miss the mark. We dishonor your name. But you are greater than our sin. So we look to you. God, we look to your greatness. Forgive us for choosing something lesser. God, lead us, embracing all that you are and all that you're doing in our time. We thank you for all of these things. Spirit of Christ, we come into the light. We ask that you would draw us into the light. Would you, by the light of your kindness, by the light of your gentleness, by the light of your correction, God, you do correct those you love and those who love you. Draw us into the light. God, your correction is a comfort to us. It is a comfort to us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort us. We thank you for it. God, I pray for each one as they go out today. Would you strengthen and encourage? Would you remind us of your word? Would you remind us of the things that you've quickened in our hearts today? Because you know that we need them in practice this week. We thank you for it. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Amen.